In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is one of these opportunities that a good preacher should probably avoid. But you have me, so good luck. This conversation comes about from a reality that happens when I'm preparing, when I look at my Bible that I'm holding here in my hand. And being that we have a lectionary, I have preached these passages often more than once. And so I went to the passages and I began to open things up. And I went to the passage in Revelation. I said, oh, I've never preached it. I know, because there are no markings in the passage. And I thought, yeah, maybe I shouldn't. Book of Revelation, we're all huge fans, amen? Okay, so the... and I tried to avoid it, and as I was just sharing with the parishioner who was at the early service, I said, I actually sat up at about 10 o'clock last night and began to try and write a sermon with one of the other passages. I wanted to stay away from it, and that was not the option. So, as I was beginning my preparation and reading this passage from the book of Revelation, it occurred to me something that is very normal for all of us. Although I'm not 100% sure it should be, we all have our comfortable people, amen? And we have people we're good with, people that we hang out with, people that we work with, people we choose to be around, and those relationships are often built on some immediate, not initially deep, meaningful things. We have a habit of aligning ourselves with people who look like us. We have a habit of aligning with people who maybe look like us, people who think like us, people who vote like us, people who go to church like we do, people who are our same gender or of the same age group. We constantly discern who we're going to spend our time with, often immediately, initially, by what we look like. And then we build our relationships. And this is sort of a normal, naturally occurring thing, isn't it? I mean, we're used to it. It's kind of the way we move. We sort ourselves out constantly. And we do the same thing in the church. We sort ourselves out. And we decide, I belong with this group, or I belong with that group. In fact, sometimes we sort ourselves out so diligently, we then begin to judge one another as Christians. It happens. I mean, let's just be honest. Okay, I do it. So if you don't want to be honest, I'll be honest. But the fact is, it does happen. And this separation comes into the church too. Now, we have gotten better. A little bit with some of the big things, right, that we see in our country, the things we've struggled with for generations now, which still surprise me, but maybe because we don't struggle enough. Back in 1960, I believe it was, Dr. Martin Luther King, describing 11 o'clock on Sunday morning as the most segregated hour in Christian America. We've gotten this much better, but it's better. But it's not just about that, is it? It's about this thing that we do as humans that we often like to pass off of, well, that's just human nature. Is it really? One of my favorite phrases that I hear is people say, we'll make mistakes, and sometimes I say it myself. I try not to. People will say, well, I'm only human. Well, you wish you were fully human. God created us to be fully human, and that's how we were when we were in the garden. Brothers and sisters, sin came in, and a lot of, I'm only human, what we really need to say, that's my fallen humanness coming out. And I believe this is part of it. I believe this concept that we need to be together with people that think like we do, look like we do, act like we do, go to church like we do, whatever it may be, I think it's not of God. What makes me think that? Well, a little something I read here in the book of Revelation. John is receiving this revelation in a series of visions and such. We are coming in right after he has understood that all the representatives from the 12 tribes of Israel have been named off, the 144,000. He is now referencing in this vision what John has seen is those who are coming through the great ordeal, those who were in there fighting the fight, those who were the unclean, unchosen Gentiles. And we could go on for a lifetime studying this chapter. But I think we need to focus on the point that is being made in the vision. It says, after this is chapter 7, verse 9, after this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count. That sounds like a lot. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands, they cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." What an amazing vision that is. All nations. How do we know this was God's plan? We can go all the way back to Abraham. I will make you a father of many people and nations. What's that mean? We're not going to look the same. We're not even going to speak the same language. We're not necessarily going to be spending eternity with our comfortable people. In fact, I'm guessing it might be just the opposite. See, because God has a different vision than we do. But we fall back into our patterns and we say, well, I'm only human. Well, that's a shame. When God expects us to be so much more, as he indicates here, there is so much more. The separation in his church is not God's vision. We have to ask ourselves, well, if God sees us as this one body, in all of our uniqueness, diversity, and now, let's just say strangeness. He sees us as one. Period. And yet we just continually strive to find ways to be with our comfortable people. And we struggle in Christianity in this country. It's like competitive. I often use the term, well, I don't do competitive churching. What that means is, if there's another church, a faith community that wants to work with us, I want them to work with us. If for some reason they're doing something different than we are and somebody is called to go work with them, still one body, brothers and sisters, still one church. I don't live in that strange paranoia that many people do, even to a level that within our own denomination, it is hard to get partnerships built. Amen? And then we'll go to denominations that are not ours. And sometimes we're not very welcoming of others because they don't know God like we know God. And sometimes people aren't very welcoming of us. Many of us have been in churches, Christian churches, that have made it very, very clear that we didn't belong with them. I know many of us have had that experience. I stand here with that same scar. Not a wound. There's a difference. It left a mark on me. But it's healed. It's healed to such a level I can hold deep respect and appreciation for the work that that denomination continues to do in the name of Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, why is this happening? What even gets us into this place that Jesus, the Lamb on the throne, is being worshiped? And we have to hear the words that are being cried out. Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. You're welcome. The pressure's off. My salvation, not your problem. Your salvation, not my problem. It belongs to who? To our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to God. So often we create our separations and decision of who's going to receive this salvation. And not only will we do that, we will create rules. Now, if you follow these rules, then you can be saved. If you don't, you're not. Okay. The only rule I ever find, the representation of salvation through the body and blood of Jesus Christ, is baptism. One of the beautiful things about being Episcopalian. How many people here were not baptized in the Episcopal Church? How many were asked by the Episcopal Church to get baptized again? Exactly. Your baptism into the one body is good enough for us. And we should be grateful of that. And it gives us a huge opportunity to live into the greatness of our God. Amen? For us to see the world as God sees the world. For us to see God's people the way God sees his people. Our opportunity is to see the vision and to live into it. To let go of all this little detail work that just doesn't matter. And you know what else we don't care? I don't care if you were sprinkled. I don't care if you were submerged. I don't care if you were dragged through a river or the ocean. You could have been baptized in a mud puddle for all I care. It worked. It's in Scripture. Check with the eunuch. Doesn't matter. But how often will we argue that from one church on this corner to the church on the next? Please. Why is this happening? When the vision that God had is so clear. So I often make the conversation about small group worship on Sunday. It's happening right now. We're one. There's one just over the railroad tracks. There's one up the road. We're all doing small group worship this morning in the way that we find our faith speaks to us. But you know what? When we walk out these doors, we're still just one body. When we're inside, we're one body, worshiping the one true God. We may do it differently. We may do it with a pipe organ and a choir. We may do it with guitars and drums. But that happens later this afternoon, by the way, in this same building. Same God, same body. Yesterday, I had the great joy of sitting with one of our friends from the Nazarene Church that worships here on Sunday afternoon. And I was saying to him, I'm so glad you're here. Please know that we want to be moving side by side with you all. They work with us in our mission and outreach to San Jose. They are here with us because God has put them here with us so that we can be his one body. They bring gifts that we do not have. We have resources they do not have. And when you put them together, what an amazing work God can do. Amen? And as I sat with them, I said, this is it. This is small group worship on Sunday. One body. One body. I even got an amen in a conversation. It's God's vision. So we have to be honest. And this is a painful piece. If we aren't living into the fullness of this vision, if we are more worried about how we're going to separate from one another, whose vision is that? If we are narrowing this down to such a level that within our own body, right here at Holy Innocence, we are still finding ways to be separate from different parts of this body? Whose work is that? Brothers and sisters, here's a challenge for you. In a little bit, and I can't tell you when because I don't really know how long this sermon's going to be, neither do you. At some point in this service, I'm going to say, the peace of the Lord be always with you. And you're going to say,
always with you.
Yeah. How about when you do that, rather than seeking your comfortable people, why don't you say hello and offer the peace of God to somebody you don't even know? Anybody see anybody in here they don't know today? I do. That's rare. And I'm grateful. What if we saw each other the way God sees us, as one? And then we have to ask ourselves, why is it so hard? Who do you think doesn't want that? We know it's not God. We know it's not because we're supposed to choose him. He's already handling the salvation piece. Amen. So if God's vision is this, and we are doing, here's my little post-it note, and we're doing something different that is literally in opposition to God's vision, hold on to your pew. It might be the work of the devil. Right here in God's church. He's the only one that benefits from us being separated from one another. The only one. We don't benefit from the separation. God's mission does not benefit from the separation. And the vision gets clouded. Amen? Amen. So we have to be able to ask ourselves when we're moving as his church, his body. If we find ourselves, and let's be honest, all of us will at some time, find ourselves wanting to be separated from another member of his body. And if we live in a world or even in a church that says that's okay, we have to stop and say, whose church is that? Because it's not this one. It's not the vision that God is giving for his church. Who benefits? And the only one who benefits that is the evil one trying to keep this church apart so that this church cannot do all that God's called it to do. So when we fall for the lie, brothers and sisters, the lie prevails. And if you are wondering whether or not the lie is prevailing in the world, go out there sometime and look around. How often do we see it? How about this wonderful thing that we have called social media? Really, social media? That should tell us something. That's like the salesman, like I used to be, that walks in and says, hey, trust me. Right? Oh, you can trust me. I don't know if you can still, so don't listen to that. But the social media, there's not much social out there, is there? No, its primary goal is how do we separate? How many new groups of people can we discover within God's creation that we can put against one another? And man, we fall for it, don't we? We do it in every aspect. We do it as Christians by denomination. We do it as human beings by race, age, gender, pick it, politics. Whoo, I can separate this whole room with that. I won't because it doesn't matter here. What matters here is we are one body. One body. What an incredible vision that God has. How do you get in, you might ask? Verse 13, chapter 7. One of the elders addressed me, saying, this is John, who are these robed in white, and where have they come from? I said to him, sir, you are the one that knows. Then he said to me, these are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We use the symbol of baptism for that. Oh, that's who these people are, robed in white, worshiping this one true God in all of their uniqueness and all of their differences and in their languages and in their appearances and in all the ways they don't look like one another. They stand together for eternity worshiping the Lamb. For this reason, this washing in the blood of the Lamb, for this reason, it says, for this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It doesn't say anything about who gets to go to what well. Brothers and sisters, it's just one. One spring of living water through Jesus Christ for all of those that God has created. And this is our vision of how we will spend eternity. What if? And just think about it. How many of you like things to be planned out? like to know what you're getting into. Prepare, even. Yeah? We like it. Eternity? You could spend eternity with your neighbor worshiping the Lamb that you don't even like to talk to standing right next to you. You could spend eternity worshiping next to a Roman Catholic or a Baptist. Because you know what we're not going to be? I tell people all the time, you know, one thing I'm not going to be when I am standing in this vision of God's, do you know what I won't be? Episcopalian. It's not going to matter. My job is to put myself out of a job. One true God, one body. Period. We don't get to choose. The salvation is His. How do you join? Through Jesus Christ. Be washed in His blood. We, preparation for eternity. I think we're under the impression we're just going to wake up in eternity and not have these thoughts of, oh, you're here? I don't think it's going to be like that. What if we took this time of preparation to see one another the way God sees us, as one, as equal, as His, and stand with one another, rather than continually figure out ways to not be uncomfortable with people we don't like, or people who don't look like us, or vote like us, or any of the above? What if we actually believed this? What if it makes us a little bit nervous and drives us to a place of saying, I better figure out how to walk with my brothers and sisters here, since I'm going to be worshiping with them for eternity? What if we focused on that? What if the thousands of people within an hour's drive of where we sit right now, who are all worshiping the one true God, what if we, rather than competing with one another, actually joined in mission together to this world? Can you imagine that? This world would be different. But we get to start here. We start right here at Holy Innocence. How do we overcome our own disconnects in this very body, so that we can be fully one body, one mission, one God, rather than picking sides? And if you have trouble sorting that, and this might bother you a little bit, and I'd like to say I'm worried about that, but I'm not. And I'm going to step out of being an Episcopal priest for a moment and just say, whose work are we doing when our goal within the body is to create separation? It's not God's vision. Only one entity benefits from a broken down, separated church, and that is the devil. Imagine we come against him together here on the next corner and the next corner and the next block that the next church has. What if we all together, one body, one God, one mission? Imagine that. Whose work will that be? Wonder. Look inside yourself and ask yourself, whose work am I doing?